Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 5 through 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Hear God's word. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are so good to us, and we ask now that you'd be pleased to grant us your grace, dwell within our midst, bless us with your presence, enlighten our minds that we might see the good things of Jesus Christ in your word. And we pray, Father, that you might engender faith within our hearts, that we might trust in him. For we ask these things in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. Amen. This past week, as most of us know, there was a quite unfortunate circumstance in a popular mall in Omaha. A young man by the name of Robert Hawkins, 19 years of age, after taking a rifle from his estranged father, went into the mall and, firing off several rounds from this automatic rifle, killed 8 individuals and wounded 5 others. And then he turned the rifle on himself. Robert had been suffering from depression. He was a high school dropout. He'd lost a series of jobs and had lost a girlfriend. And as I mentioned, he was estranged from his parents. This was his effort to deal with his past, it seems. And at the same time, it was an effort to deal with the future, his future. He left a note which his mother brought to the police. And in that note, he said, I'm going out in style. I'm going to be famous. You see, he was attempting to deal with his future. Too many in this world attempt to deal with the past and look to the future in similar ways. And those of you who trust Jesus Christ and his work coming into this world, understand that it is Jesus Christ that remedies your past and your hope. He is the hope for your future. And this is really the point of the text which is before us, where the writer to the Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament and works over Psalm 8 a little bit. He's telling us that you need to, and I need to, trust in the passionate work of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the remedy for your past and for my past, and He is the hope for you in the future and my hope for the future. This is the point that you need to get in this morning's message. And when we look at the text in verse 9, we see very plainly that Jesus Christ was sent into the world. Look at verse 9 with me. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. This, of course, is a reference to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, His coming into the world, His being born as a babe in Bethlehem, and His lying in that manger. It was necessary for Him to enter this world. And verse 9 really tells us why. In the King James Version, it's a little bit more plain. It says, but we do see Him who was made a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death, is the way the King James Version puts it. For the suffering of death. In other words, He was born to die. And we've heard it put that way before. And it was also necessary, you see, for the great God of heaven to take on human form if He was to suffer and to taste of death, as verse 9 also says at the very end, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us rightly, and I think you realize this, that God is a spirit. And the Catechism for Young Children, I don't know, do you work on the Catechism for Young Children here a little bit? The Catechism for Young Children says God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. And because this is the case, God saw fit to take on human form. And the Westminster Confession of Faith indicates that the most pure spirit does not have body parts or passions. He doesn't have ears like you, and He doesn't have a nose like you, fortunately. Oops. Or like me. And He doesn't have eyes like you and me. Neither does He have a soul like you, the God of heaven. You see, He's a most pure spirit. And He doesn't have emotions, human emotions. He must take on the form of a man and become a man in body and soul in order that He might grieve as you do, having human grief, that He might experience human sorrow, and that He might experience the terror of death as He did in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Gospel of Luke tells us, that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, looking in agony toward the death that He was to suffer. And Jonathan Edwards puts it this way, that Jesus Christ in the garden was looking into the blast furnace of the wrath of God, and He shuddered in His human frame and asked, God, Father, would it be possible for this cup to pass from me? You see, He was suffering human passions, and it was necessary for Him to enter the world in human form, to suffer those human, very human passions that you suffer and that I suffer, and then to taste of death, you see. And to taste of death, just like every human being in this world does taste of death at one time. And so it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite an amazing thing that He was made a little lower than the angels, that He left behind the prerogatives of glory to enter a human frame and human form and take on the frailty of human flesh. So that even the writer to the Hebrews says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. The text says that he tasted death for everyone. And those words may give you a little bit of pause. For everyone. And that little preposition, that little word, F-O-R, that little preposition, in the original language means he tasted death specifically in the place of others. And then the writer to the Hebrews puts that word, everyone. And we are forced, you are forced to ask the question, who is this everyone? In the place of individuals, Christ died and suffered the penalty due for sin, specifically in the place of others. Let me put it this way. You own a car, and perhaps actually you don't own the car. The bank owns the car. And someone comes along and pays the bank what you owe, pays your debt. What do you say? Thank you, correct? That's a very good thing. But then the bank comes along and says, oh, you still owe us the money for the car. What do you say? You say, hold it, time out. My debt was paid, correct? Well, let me bring it a little closer to home for some of you. What if someone came by and paid the mortgage on your house? That would be a little bit more, wouldn't it? That would be a very good thing. But then the bank comes along and says, oh no, you must pay. And you say, time out. My debt was paid. I don't owe you anything. Would that not be how it works? Now, think about this with me just for a moment. The book of Revelation says, everyone whose name was not written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. In other words, there are individuals who will pay the debt for their own sins. Is this not correct? This is the teaching of the Bible. This is what the Bible says. And God is not the God of double jeopardy. He is not going to come along and say, you need to pay for the debt also. So what does this mean? This means that the everyone in verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 2 includes people like you and me who trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what that everyone means. It cannot mean everyone on the face of the earth, because many people who are living today and many people who have lived on the face of the earth are being required to pay the penalty for their own sins. That is the truth of Scripture. And we get an inkling of this in verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 2. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and through whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to perfect the author and of their salvation through sufferings. So, what does Jesus Christ do? The everyone happens to be the many sons whom God brings to glory through the death of His Son. And that everyone in verse 9 happens to be everyone who trusts in the passion of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important for you to trust in the passion of Jesus Christ. Because, friends, if you do not, the Bible says that God will require you to pay for the penalty for your sins. Now why, as we go on in our text, why must Jesus Christ come into the world as the text gives it to us here? Because Adam failed. And Adam's failure is your failure. This is what the text is telling us. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8 now. But one has testified somewhere saying, "What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands, and have put all things in subjection under his feet." Is it not true, as you look at this quotation of Psalm 8, and remember how God created Adam and Eve? Is it not true that when God created Adam and took Eve out of his side, that he said to Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky"? And that God put Adam, along with his wife Eve, in a position of sovereignty over the world. That's what God did. And Adam abdicated his responsibility. You know the story. How the devil came along and tempted Eve, and then Adam succumbed to the temptation also. And rather than following God and being God's vice regent in the world, Adam abdicated his responsibility and rather followed the devil. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that through one man's sin, death entered the world, and death came upon all men because all have sinned. And what Paul is driving at there is that we all sinned in Adam. You sinned in Adam, and I sinned in Adam. And when he fell, you fell. And when he fell, I fell. We fell into sin. And the fact that death reigns, and death is the experience of every individual in this world, is a testimony to the fact that the sin of Adam, the failure of Adam, is your failure and my failure. That's what the Bible tells us. And so what does the writer to the Hebrews indicate then? Look at verse 8. "For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." And certainly that's the case, is it not? All we have to do is look around a little bit and understand that all things are not subjected to God through people like you and me. And as we've already noted, the testimony of death is certainly a testimony that says we fell with Adam and sinned in him. And so Adam's failure is also your failure and my failure. And so Jesus Christ was sent into the world. Glory be unto God that the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world to overturn Adam's failure, to do that which Adam failed to do. And as verse 9 again says to you and me, but we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. See, connect that with verse 8 again. For in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Who is it that comes? Namely Jesus. He comes. Made a little while lower than the angels. Yes. He did enter the world in human form. And He was that baby lying in that manger, in that feeding trough. How many of you would put your newborn in a feeding trough? Lying in that feeding trough. And then growing to manhood, baptized, and God the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son, working miracles in the world. And then falsely accused, hanged on a cross, cruelly, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the darkness and gloom, as the love of God was separated from Him and God's wrath came upon Him. And He did it. He did it for the likes of you and me. And after languishing in the grave, He rose again. And the Bible says, does it not, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Yes, you need to trust Christ in His passion. And as Jesus Christ went through that passion and was raised again from the grave, for 40 days He walked in the world. And Luke says, in the beginning of the book of Acts, He showed Himself by many infallible proofs. And in the sight of the disciples, He ascended bodily into heaven and took His seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in the place of sovereignty. He is the Lord. And we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, to taste death for the likes of you and me. And His victory is your victory. And it's not just this world about which we are speaking, and victory in this world about which the writer to the Hebrews is speaking. Look with me at verse 5. For He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. The inhabited world to come is really what the writer to the Hebrews is interested in. And, dear friends, is it not the case that through faith in Jesus Christ, you too have an interest in the inhabited world which is to come? Is that not the case? And it is through Jesus Christ and His passion, and by faith in that passion, that you have an interest in this inhabited world which is to come. And that brings me back to Psalm 8, because really, in the end, what is Psalm 8 about? It speaks about Jesus Christ and the wonders of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for the likes of you and me. Look again at verses 6 and following. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And then how does the writer to the Hebrews explain this? Read verses 8 and 9 again. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. And who is that? Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Yes, that's Jesus Christ. So that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then verse 7 again in Psalm 8. Well, it's really Hebrews 2, but it's the quotation from Psalm 8. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ entered the world and is victorious over death. And he has a world which is an unseen world to us, which the writer to the Hebrews calls the world to come. And you have interest in the world to come by faith in Jesus Christ. And so what is the lesson of the text? Trust in Jesus Christ in His passion. He is the remedy for your past and the hope for your future. Is that not the case? Glory be to God that this is the case. And you might think to yourself, oh, it's not a big deal. There are a couple of little sins a couple of little sins that I'm involved in. But I'm not like that young man who went into the shopping mall. I'm not like him. Let me tell you another little story. A fellow by the name of Jeremy Michael Burda, who rose in the ranks of the Navy from an enlisted man to the Chief of Naval Operations in the Pentagon. The highest ranking naval officer in the Navy. He was a Vietnam veteran, and he proudly wore on his chest, on his uniform, the medals that he had. And on two of those medals, there were little bronze V's. And most of you know what those stood for. Valor. V for valor. Just little bitty V's that were put on those medals. And when he was the Chief of Naval Operations, some media people got wind of the fact he was not authorized to wear those little V's on those medals. It's just a little thing, just a tiny little thing. Those little V's, he was not authorized to wear those little V's. And Jeremy Michael Burda knew that he wasn't authorized to wear those little V's. And he had guilt on his heart. It was just those little V's. And he felt terribly guilty about that, and he didn't want to face the future because he knew the media was going to come after him. And so he went home and he put on his dress uniform. And he took his life. It was just a little sin. It was just a little sin. But little sins can have big consequences. Little sins. And so, friends, even if it's a little sin, you need to trust in the passion of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, not something else, not someone else, Jesus Christ is the remedy for your past. And the hope for your future. Let's pray together. Father, we're struck by you in your word. You've been pleased, the omnipotent, glorious, all-knowing God, who is a most pure spirit. You have been pleased to condescend, to come into this world and take on the frailty of human flesh. To encounter the things that we encounter daily in our lives. And to do that for the likes of us. And then to go through that passion and suffering and death. To taste death. To actually taste death for us. We thank you. Drive home this message in our hearts. That trusting the passion of Jesus Christ is the remedy for our past and the hope for our future. And I pray, God, that you would embrace young people and children especially in this congregation and work deeply in their hearts that they might understand the need to trust Christ to remedy their sins and give them hope for the future. And do that, Father, for those of us who sit before you now in this place, we pray. Grant us, we ask, your grace. In the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior. Amen.